The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
And welcome again to Grace in Focus, this radio broadcast and podcast coming to you from the Grace Evangelical Society. Welcome, friend. We're glad you're here. Have you ever heard of a Christophany? And who was Melchizedek in the Bible? Was he an angel? Was he God? Was he a human being? Well, today is a question and answer session. And our discussion leaders are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates. They'll be along in just a minute. In the meantime, they'll tell you about our website, faithalone.org. We invite you there. We hope that you will go there to find out more about us, our resources, articles, and books. Now to today's question. Gentlemen?
All right. Ken, I think you have two questions for us. Is that right?
Yes, I have two questions.
And the first one you mentioned, and I think you're going to answer it because I don't know doodly squat about Melchizedek. So give us the Melchizedek question first.
The question about Melchizedek, Chris asked this question. He goes, my question is, would you consider Melchizedek as a Christophany? And that means an appearance of Christ when he appears to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And that is related to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we also have the mention of this man, Melchizedek.
Right.
For those who aren't familiar with the story, Melchizedek is a priest from Salem, and he appears to Abraham after Abraham returns from a battle that he is in, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham.
That's Genesis 14, verse 19.
Right.
And he's also called the King of Salem.
That's what his name means.
Melchizedek,
right?
King of Righteousness.
Right, King of Righteousness, right. Yeah. And so we have this man who is the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, which most people believe is Jerusalem. He is also a priest of God, and he blesses Abraham when Abraham comes back from this battle. And Abraham pays him a tithe of the spoils of war. So who is this guy? He's greater than Abraham, and he has all these titles. Who is he? And the question is he an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, a pre-incarnate appearance
of
Christ?
And part of the reason people go that way is because in Hebrews it says he's without father, without mother, without genealogy. Doesn't it say something like that?
Yes. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it talks about Melchizedek as well. And by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is the only place where he's discussed. And it says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest forever. So the question is, who was he? Well, there's three views of this, and I wouldn't die on a hill for any of these. Number one is, from my understanding, her Hebrew interpretation of the Old Testament was that if something is not mentioned, you can treat it as if it didn't exist. So when it says that Melchizedek was without mother, without father, without the beginning of day, and he never died, that's because it's never mentioned in the Genesis account. You see Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he just appears on the scene and then he goes.
Yeah.
And that's it. And so someone could say, well, man, there's no mention of his mother, no mention of his father, no mention of his birth, no mention of his dying. And so the other.
And in that view, he'd be a man.
He would just be a guy who was a king in what used to be, or before Jerusalem was called Jerusalem, it was called Salem, the King of Peace. And so he would have been a man that God had revealed himself to in some way, kind of like if Job, you know, God revealed things to Job, for example. And so Melchizedek was just a man. So that's one option. Another option is that he was indeed the pre-incarnate Christ, that Christ came down and was a king there for a while, kind of like the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament.
Right.
And so that's another option. And that's the question here. Was he the pre-incarnate Christ? The third option is that he's an angel. And that explains why he didn't have a mother and a father. He wasn't born and he didn't die. And so those are your three options. And we see in the book of Genesis that sometimes angels do appear as men. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels that went into Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued Lot,
right.
they appeared as men. So Melchizedek could have been someone who was an angel who appeared as a man. And he could have been there for 30 years that way. You know, we don't know. In my opinion, if you have to pick one of them, I would say he was an angel. And by the way, the book of Hebrews does talk about angels, not just in the case of Melchizedek, but
right.
is God going to submit the world to come to angels, for example, and entertain strangers, because some have done this entertaining angels unaware.
Right.
So my personal opinion is, if I had to bet $20, is that he was an angel.
All right, we'll find out in the kingdom. Question number two.
The next question is from CC, and it deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is obviously talking to the believers at Corinth. He says that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift, and we are eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the question, verse 8. Who, talking about Christ, shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The question is, clearly, this passage cannot be saying that all believers will necessarily follow Jesus until they die, that we as individuals and as churches can mess up, and we see that throughout scriptures. So what does this verse mean?
Yeah, that's a good question. And notice the way you read the verse was different than the New King James. The New King James supplies some words here. The New King James says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that you may be are in italics because they're not part of the Greek text. So the way you read it was actually technically more correct in that it would read, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the better way to understand the verse. That is, to be confirmed to the end is the same as being found blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Every time you see the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those refer to the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a common theme in Paul's epistles, that we should be found blameless or beyond reproach at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, all the way through Philippians, you have that idea, and you find it in Paul's epistles that he longs for his readers to be praised at the judgment seat.
Would you read it again in the New King James again, how you have it?
Yeah, the New King James says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, the confirming to the end, according to this translation, is not the same as being blameless at the Bema.
Right.
It's confirmed so that you might be something else.
So it would be like an appositional phrase, appositional saying the same thing.
If you take out those words,
right.
then it would be appositional.
Which means basically repeating something.
Right.
Confirm you to the end. That is
right.
blameless at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
Or
right.
the day of Christ.
And by the way, we looked, didn't we? Dwight Hunt wrote the commentaries on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and his discussion of 1 Corinthians 1:8 followed that, right?
Right. It was Paul's desire, is I think the way he worded it. Because the question is this automatic? Well, if you're confirmed to the end, then you'll be blameless. And by the way, blameless here is not perfect blameless. It is
right. The kind of blameless an elder needs to be.
Right. Same word, that we would get his approval
right.
at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right. There are a number of places. You see this in Hebrews, like chapter 10 as well, where a confident statement is made about the readers or a confident desire on the part of the author, but that's not guaranteed. So being confirmed to the end is not guaranteed.
Right, which is what the question is,
that's
right?
That's Paul's desire.
Right. And what's interesting about this is when you look at, I guess I would say Paul was more optimistic than I was, because look who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Corinth,
right.
who had all kinds of problems, but he still holding out hope, still confident that the Lord is, if they will rely upon the power of the Lord, then he will confirm them to the end, and they will be approved at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, CC is correct that this is not something guaranteed for every believer.
Right.
Because we just have too many verses, like Colossians 1, 21 to 23. If indeed we continue in the faith, then that's going to happen. Or 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be dokimos, disapproved. And, you know, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith.
It's no guarantee, right?
Yeah, so what I like the question from CC is that what he's doing is he's looking at a text that seems to be saying every believer is guaranteed to be found blameless.
Even the church
at
of Corinth.
Bema, even this carnal church, right? And he knows that can't be right, and so he's asking us, well, how do you explain it? And the answer is that oftentimes we will see in Scripture a desire of an author that is not stated as a guarantee, but that it's stated as his desire. Let's read it one more time. How does it go?
New American Standard, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And you know what's left out there? The if indeed you continue in the faith, like in Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, if you hold fast. It's implicit here. It's understood that he will do this if we hold fast. It's the author's desire, but it's obviously conditional.
Sure.
And of course, we see that same thing later in the same book, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, right?
Sure.
And 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 in the second letter. There's lots of examples of this, and I would say this is Paul's desire, but there is a contingency which is unstated.
Sure.
Here. It's unstated here, but stated elsewhere in Paul, even in this same letter.
And another example where you got to take what he says in the rest of the book in light as well.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Ken, and thank you, CC, and who was the other question? Chris, I guess. Well, thank you all, and keep grace in focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on Grace in Focus, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, what did he mean by living water? We'll have a discussion about that on our next edition. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.